If you'd like to look with us this morning, I'd like to look over into Psalms. And Psalms 103. Psalms 103, starting with verse 1. Let's just bow our heads for prayer before we begin. Dear Father, we come with thankful hearts to Thee this morning for the privilege of being able to gather in this way to worship the high and lofty One, the One that inhabits the eternity, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can be Thy children. And we pray that Thou will speak to us and show us Thy will, show us Thy way. Father, we pray that Thou will put a longing within each one of our hearts so that we might be revived again, that we might sense Thy guiding hand in our lives, and that there might be our relationship with Thee will be strengthened and encouraged, and we might walk humbly, Lord, a life that will bring forth fruit, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is just loaded with one thing after the other. Speaking about God, His mercy, His graciousness, His being slow to anger, and yet not always chiding. And let's just begin there in the first verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Aren't you glad that the Lord has something that satisfies? He satisfies with good things. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandment to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That means you, that means me. That's personal. There's a verse I'd like to look at. It's just very familiar. Back in Psalms 85th chapter. That question. And maybe that question has been on our thoughts and minds sometimes. In Psalms 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I believe I'll stop right there. It brought to my mind one of our training sessions that we had over at OCC. We missed the main session, and so we had to go to a separate one. And this one was on accidents and what to do if somebody breaks their arm or snake bites them or they're knocked unconscious or something happens like that. And one part of it I was not for sure that I wanted to become involved in, really, because they were going to try to train us how to do CPR. And I was afraid it's going to put us up in the front and make us do CPR while everybody's back there watching us. And I wasn't really anxious to do that. But thankfully, they took two or three of us at a time off into a side room. And they had this big doll baby or whatever they called it. I'm not sure what it was called. They had a name for it that you were supposed to do CPR on it. And so they showed us how to do this. And I can't even right now, if I had to do it, I'd be in trouble probably. But they showed us how to lay it there and cock its head back and clear everything out of the airway. And then they showed us also as far as how many pushes to push and that you needed to push down where it would go down like about 2 inches each time. And that's mean putting your hand on there and really pushing. And you'd do it so many times, and then you would put your mouth over the mouth of this baby doll and blow in until its chest would rise. You do it so many times. And then you'd push again. And this is not just something, you know, if you're in a class like that, it can be amusing. But if it's a real thing, it's not amusing all of a sudden. If you got a person there, and maybe a person that you know, maybe somebody that's got knocked unconscious, maybe somebody's been in a car wreck, and nobody's there, there's nobody there to help but you, and there you are. And what are you going to do? Are you just going to let them die? Or if you know a little bit, are you going to do your very best to put your best into it and try your best to revive them again, that they will be able to live? Well, that's what happened. We went off into the side room, and several of them went, came back, and several of them went, and you had to go through this and do it successfully for them to certify that you passed this CPR test. And I think we got a little card or certificate or something. And so we went in, and the other two were there, and everybody was just as unsteady as what I felt like I was. But they all did their best. And you know, practicing to help someone, to help to revive someone, you know, as we think about revival and we long for revival, what do we long for? Do we long to get out of this place of complacency, of just sort of going with the tide and becoming sleepy spiritually and sitting back and sitting there on the bench? Do we long for a closer walk with the Lord? Do we long for a relationship with God where that we can talk to Him and He can speak to us, and we, as He deals with us, that we're not pulling back or holding back in any way? There was a little thing, a little article in a devotional book that I read just the other day, and this is what it said. It says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You never enhance either your own life nor the lives of others if you're out of His perfect will. When I give you guidance and you're persuaded in your own mind of my leading, never ponder your decision. When you come to the place where you know what God's will is, God is merciful and He deals with us and He shows us and He works with us, and until we come to the point that we know what He wants us to do. And then she said that when you come to that point, then never ponder your decision. There's but one possible reply, and that is, yes, Lord. There's only one reply, yes, Lord. We'll never want to take the wrong way. The devil will tell us how hard it is and how impossible it is and how other people don't do it that way and how everybody is going the other way. But we want to stay on the narrow way. And the scripture says there's few that find it. There's too many that's just on the roller coaster down to eternity without God. And we want to stay on the way that leads home. Then, after you have said, yes, Lord, then simply do my bidding and do it immediately. Do my bidding and do it immediately. How important it is when the Lord brings us to the place where we know what to do. We want revival. We want a closer walk with the Lord. And so we ask Him for it. We cry out to Him. And He answers our prayer, and He begins to show us where there are places in our life where we can move up, where we can lay some things aside that's weighting us down, where He can prune off some dead wood and give that vitality, that life to those vines, to the vine that is producing, and those little buds will come out and begin to bring forth fruit. The pruning sometimes is severe, it seems like, and when you prune grapes. I remember when we used to live at Marshfield, we planted some grapes in our yard. We planted some fruit trees, all kinds of little things like that. And the grapes, they just grew all along, filled up the area that we planned, that we had them in. And then as I was reading, in fact, I went to one of these pruning sessions put on by the state. They came in and showed how to prune the grapes, how to prune the apple trees, how to prune all the different ones. And they showed you how to leave just certain limbs, maybe two, maybe four, and go back so far and leave just a certain amount of buds, and then cut all the rest of it off. All those beautiful vines, all those pretty leaves. And when you had it stripped down, it looked like that there was just nothing left. But they knew what they were talking about, because all of that sap, everything was now going to go into producing grapes and not just beautiful leaves for the master. That song says, nothing but leaves for the master. But we don't want just leaves for the master. We want to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it really worked. We cut that all off and took it away, and it looked like We didn't have any hardly grapevines anymore. At that point, it looked like we had some beautiful grapevines and they'd produce some fruit. But when they begin to spring out again in the springtime and we treated them with certain things, I can't even think of the name of them now, but they begin to come on, those things begin to go out, and all of a sudden it looked like that there was hope again. And then they begin to set on fruit, and lots of fruit, and they were producing. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to produce spiritually. He doesn't want us to put on a big show. He don't want us to draw attention to ourselves. He don't want a bunch of gorgeous leaves all around, but he wants those big clusters of lush fruit, the kind I believe that they brought back from Canaan land. The grapes, the milk and honey, and those big clusters of grape that it took several men to carry some of them. He wants fruit in our lives. And that's what brings revival, is when God's presence is able to go through. We are a channel for his presence, and he can be within us and go work out through us. And then we can produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, when we've found out what to do, then hopefully every one of us will make that choice, yes, Lord, and then simply do his bidding and do it immediately. And listen to these words here. Much confusion and remorse would be averted if all my children acted in this manner. When we hesitate, when we know God's will, we hesitate. It grieves the Lord. And when we lean to our own understanding, it grieves the Lord. And we fluctuate. He speaks about that man that is like a wave of the sea. His faith, he's up and down and fluctuating. And he said, this is why delayed obedience is nearly always disobedience. Now there's a point that leads up to where you are not for sure. But when you know what God wants you to do, and it's very clear, he knows, he showed you what to do, and he's saying, this is the way, walk in it. Then be careful that you do it quickly and don't hesitate. Because along with the procrastination, there is deliberation, followed by rationalism. The devil is very good at helping people to rationalize why this, surely the Lord's not expecting this of me. I mean, all the other girls do so and so, and he's laid his finger on something in my life, and surely he doesn't expect me to do that. For the young men, you know, God is so faithful. As we walk in the light, and as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And it's amazing when we're walking in the light, that can sweep away all the bitterness, and sometimes hard feelings get in the way. What stops the channels? What stops revival? It's when we begin to follow the selfish nature. When we begin to let that little bit of jealousy, because he's got something that I wish I had and I can't afford it, and I just don't mean to, but down in here I'm just jealous and envy, and the next thing you know, that thing can grow up until it just almost consumes us, and it can enter in and destroy our friendship. Jealousy, envious. God wants us to have the light, his light, that destroys that broken fellowship, that brings us together and helps us to love one another. And he may have more than me, or she may have more than you, but it doesn't matter, because things are not what satisfy. It's just living in the very presence of the Lord. When I was in Bible school out in Ohio, we had a room down below the boys' dorm, and there was a couple big ping pong tables set up. And I loved to play ping pong. I had long arms, and I could catch them and bat them back and forth, and learned how to spin them and bang them over the net. And I enjoyed that. And we would play away down there. They would line up. There'd be just so many at a time could play. And one boy I enjoyed playing with probably more than anybody else. He was a real good player. But we didn't even pay much attention to who was winning or who was what. We just enjoyed hitting it back and forth and seeing what we could do. Just enjoyed playing, just to play. Not for the points, or he would win or I would win, just to play. We enjoyed that. And I believe that's the way it is in God's church. He wants us to be there because we want to be there. Because we're like the hart that's panting after the water brooks, that loves when we're drinking from the living waters. It satisfies us. It's what we need. All these things, you can buy all kinds of technology, you can buy all kinds of wonderful things that do all kinds of marvelous things. But they don't really satisfy the soul. But being able to know that your relationship is clear between you and the Lord, that the channels are all clear, I believe that's what revival is. Knowing that the channels are clear, that it's clear all the way to the glory world. And one of these days that we're going to be able to be there forever and eternity, because the old account is settled, that the old account is settled long ago, and it's the things are taken care of that were bogging me down, that awful burden of sin that, like Pilgrim speaks of in Pilgrim's Progress, he was galled by that awful burden on his back, and he went around carrying this awful thing, and then come to find out, he finds out that the city of destruction is going to be destroyed by a faithful evangelist that preached the truth, that thundered out the truth. His conviction began to grip his soul, and he was pointed to the cross. He was pointed to the narrow way, and he took that way, even though there were hard places, even though he came to that awful, that he fell into, of despair. Have you ever got down in that place and wallowed around in despair just because maybe you didn't keep your eye on the narrow way and you slipped off and, oh, it was a miserable place. And maybe you had some companions that said, oh, this is it, I'm going back, I'm not taking any more of this. And back they go to the city of destruction, which is sure destruction. There is no place to turn back. There is no place to go back. The world has nothing to offer for us. God has everything for us. And if we take the narrow way and put our all into it, we'll find that perfect peace that passeth all understanding. Praise the Lord. So delayed obedience is nearly always disobedience, because along with the procrastination there is deliberation, followed by rationalization, and by the time decision finally evolves into action, your own will is in control. The devil showed you how that you can rationalize out of going the narrow way and still get to heaven. That's his prime object, is that, well, you can go this way. This is an easier way. Look at all the others that are going this way. Why don't you go this way? But then after that, you go try to find a place of prayer and get down before the Lord. And whatever it is that you've backed up on light, will obviously jump up in front of you and you try to pray. You can't pray over top of it. You can't pray underneath or around it. It's there. It's an obstacle. And it has to be cleaned out of the way. The channels have to be cleaned and completely cleared out if there's going to be that fellowship with God. Playing ping pong at Bible school. That was one illustration of just enjoying doing something because you enjoy it and not being have to be patted on the back. Because I remember when we was in public school, we played baseball. And, oh, my, you make a home run and you come flying back in there and cross the plate and they'd pound you on the back and you was right up here if you made a home run. But you know, not everybody makes home runs. Some people are just steady batters that get on base, go to first base, they go to second base, they go to third base, and then they go home. And it's just as much of a point as the one that makes the home run. So some people go in spurts in the Christian life, you might say, and just looks like they're really doing things. But then there's that one that just keeps right on plodding day by day, doing their very best, living a holy life, taking time to pray, and they're moving right along. And you have to be careful if the one that makes the spurts is not like the little story of the hare and the tortoise, where they go spurting way ahead and go to sleep. And here comes the old faithful tortoise, he crawling along, and he finally comes up and sees the terror, and he goes on. Oh, the terror wakes up, and away he goes, and passes the tortoise away, and leaves him way behind in the dust, and goes to sleep again, having his pleasure. Here comes the old tortoise, still coming along. Sometimes you may feel like just a tortoise. You may feel like that you're not gaining much ground. But be encouraged. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And keep on keeping on. And if you see something in your life that would hinder you, be sure it's taken care of. Get it out of the way and go right on. If something happens and you stumble and you fall flat on your face, don't lay down there on your face and cry and bawl and scream, but get up from there and wipe your tears away and by the help of the Lord, go on and encourage someone else along the way. This is a way of constancy and endurance and walking humbly before the Lord, not a place where we're desiring people to pat us on the back and tell us what a good time. What a good deal we did here, what good we did there. But just to have the approval of God's holy presence, just to know that his face is shining upon us and he approves of what we're doing. I learned how to play ping pong back at. We had a big full basement under our house at Rogersville. This message wasn't just to be. I never even thought about saying anything about ping pong, but this has come up, so that's what I'm going to say. And I had a friend that didn't know anything about playing ping pong. He's a couple years younger than me. And we had a small church, and their family would come over. And we always enjoyed being with them because there wasn't hardly any other people that dressed like what we did or acted like what we did. And they'd come over, and so I knew how to play ping pong. Wasn't that something? So I was going to teach him how to play ping pong. And so he started in, and we did it simply and carefully, and before long he got to doing it pretty good. And we played. And you know what? One day, he beat me. And what was in here came out. My ping pong paddle went flying over and caught him right in the head. Now, can you imagine me doing such a ridiculous thing? But that will show you when I was more interested in winning the game than I was just playing ping pong. And to have somebody beat me that I taught how to play was more than I could take. And since then, he told me, he said, "Brother Steen, I sure wish you was non-resistant back there." That's what he said. Well, I wish I was too. But you know, the Lord wants for us to have something that's not seeking for big I, big me. When we get little in our own sight, and God is everything, and we realize how great he is, then we have something that he can work with. Clay in the master's hands that he can take and work and make it just like he wants it in a vessel that's meet for the master's use. Clay in the master's hands. In Lamentations, it's a book that I don't know how many of us read very often, Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah. But there were awful lamentations about the distress in Jerusalem and all that was going on there. And then if you look over into Lamentations, the third chapter, after the old prophet had bemoaned the fact of where they were and the awful situation they were in, then in the third chapter of Lamentations, and starting with verse 21, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." And this morning, if you feel like that you're in a defeated place, like where Israel was, and walked over by the heathen, and under bondage and slaves to the devil, there's hope for you. And you say, "Well, how can there be hope for me? I don't see any way out." The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. "And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Praise the Lord. That means you. That means me. There's hope for us. If you've got off the narrow way and you begin to seek your own, and you begin to dress, to draw attention to yourself and do things that are drawing attention to yourself instead of the glory of God, there's still hope for you if you'll just open yourself up to God. And in a humble prayer, get alone with him and ask for his mercy upon you. Because he speaks about the ones that fear God are the ones that have mercy, the ones that fear him. In verse 22 of Lamentations 3, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." And I had to look back over my life as I was thinking about this service, and I thought, there's so many miracles about each one of our lives. The first one I thought of is being born into a Christian home. Being born into a Christian home. A scriptural, ones that loved the Word of God, that loved God. What would it be like to be born in a heathen land and grow up praying to and through the prophet Muhammad, to Allah, or to some of the other heathen gods, the many heathen gods they have over in India, and being one of the millions that go down to the river to try to wash your sins away, wash in that holy river, and going through all kinds of rituals. You've read the little tract, most of you have, I'm sure, The Matchless Pearl. But I was reading that the other day to one of the children, and it always stands out to me about the missionary over in India trying his best to get the message across to the one that was one of the ones that was with him, trying to tell him that the gift of salvation is free. It's purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. We can't buy it. And he said, oh, but he said, missionary, he said, that's too easy. He said, I'm planning a journey and going to the holy city, Mecca, I think it is. And he said, I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to crawl on my knees to that city. It's 800 miles. Crawl on your knees, 800 miles. Can you imagine? I wonder if I could crawl all the way to Seymour. That's 3 miles, much less Springfield, and 1,000 miles out to Pennsylvania. Crawl 800 miles on your knees. He said, your way's too easy, missionary. The missionary told him, he said, this is the price of your redemption. It's priceless. You can't, there's nothing that you could give that would pay for your salvation. It's a gift from God. You give yourself to him, and he's give everything for you. And then in the little track, it mentioned how that the man, the Indian, was getting ready to go just a few more days, and he was going to leave on this journey to Mecca. And one day, there was a tap on the missionary's door, and the Indian was there, and he said to him, he said, I've got something for you. And he said, it's just specially for you. And so the missionary went with him over to his house, and he had a little box. And in that little box, he said, this is especially for you. He gave it to him, and he opened that box up, and here was the most beautiful pearl. This Indian was a pearl diver. He would dive down and get pearls. And back then, they didn't have those tanks that they put on their back and go down and had their oxygen. They had to hold their breath and go down, get it, and quickly get back up while they still had enough oxygen. And here was this beautiful pearl. And he said, missionary, he said, this is for you. And he said, this pearl, he said, my son was one of the greatest pearl divers in this whole area. And he said, he went down and found this pearl, but he said it cost him his life. He stayed down too long, and it cost him his life. I think he got back to the top, but some way he had starved his body for oxygen too long, and he passed away. And the father had the pearl, and he said, I'm going to give it to you before I go, because I may never come back. And he was very sincere in what he was doing. He was doing his best. And the missionary called him by name and said, no, said, you know, this pearl is worth no telling how many thousands of dollars worth. It's the prettiest pearl that he had ever seen. And he said, I can't hardly afford to pay for it. I can give you $10,000, but, you know, he couldn't hardly afford. Oh, no, he said, I don't want you to pay me for this. This is priceless. This was the worth. My son's death. He gave his life for this pearl. He died. There's no price that you could pay me that would be worth enough to buy this pearl. And the missionary said, again called him by name and said, don't you realize this is exactly what I've been trying to tell you all along? That Jesus gave something that there's no way you could pay for it. There's nothing on the earth that you could give enough that's worth enough to buy this great salvation and eternal life with him. And he's simply given it to you as a free gift, as you give yourself to him. then this is yours. It's yours. All you have to do is to take it, because he promised, and you confess your sins, you repent of your sins, you forsake your sins, and he will have mercy on you. You can have real salvation. And all of a sudden, it began to come through to this Indian man. This is exactly, except in a greater way, that what Jesus did for him. And here he was trying to give this great pearl to the missionary. And the missionary didn't have enough money to pay for the worth of what his son had given his life for. And this morning, you know, the things of this world are pretty cheap. All our beautiful things, no matter what it is. But if we gain the world and lose the Savior, we've lost everything. But if we gain the Savior and lose the world, we have everything. We have the pearl of great price. And that's what God wants us to have. Revival at any cost? That's a scary statement, isn't it? Do we long enough for revival? Do we long enough to see the ones that are not right with God, the ones that are struggling with self and sin and other things? Do we long for revival enough to get down and intercede in prayer for them and pray for them? Or are we so busy doing good things? We've got to iron our dresses, we've got to prepare the meals, we've got to go out to work, and we've got to do our jobs, we've got to work on the garden in the evening, we've got to do this and got to do that and got to do other things. But are we languishing in a place where the channels are getting clogged up with the things that are even good? May the Lord help us today that we can shake ourselves and, by the help of God, get down on our knees and humble ourselves before the Lord and pour our hearts out to God and tell him how much we need him and how much that these other things don't satisfy. You've tried them. I've tried them. And there's a little bit of a, it's like giving a child a toy for their birthday present, and they love it and they really like to play with it for a day or two, and the next thing you know, it's stuffed back in the closet. But Jesus satisfies. He has something that will satisfy our every need. But not if we just go halfway. Not if we're riding the fence. Not if we're playing with the world on one side and the church on the other side. But if we go all on the right side, then it's something that will take us all the way through. And we won't be a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian.